Today's scripture reading is from the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, and chapter 12, verses 1 through 3.
All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
This is God's word.
Hi, thanks for joining today. We've been looking each Sunday recently at biblical figures who endured hardship and asking questions about their hardship. How can their example help us endure everything that we're going through? And today we look at conclusions drawn from the experiences of a collection of individuals. In the book of Hebrews, it was written to people enduring adversity to help them handle the brutal realities of life. You get to the last portion of the book, the author doesn't hold up a single figure for us to consider, but surveys a sweep of scriptural history, a sort of hall of fame of faith. And then draws conclusions about them, things that were common to them. Turns out they had at least two things in common. One, their lives weren't easy. They faced intense affliction. And they did so, not holding on to faith only, but their faith proved to be the sustaining force in their life. Interestingly, the author of Hebrews said his purpose in holding up these figures, drawing conclusions about them, was, quote, so we will not grow weary and lose heart. Are you weary? COVID-19 fatigue much? Let's think about what this faith looks like, how it's possible not only to have a faith and hold on to it when the pressure mounts, but how to have a growing, sustaining faith that lifts you when you fall, that gives you deep joy, even though you may be hurting a lot. This kind of faith we'll see is characterized by an unrealized longing, an unrelenting grace, and an unremitting gaze. First, an unrealized longing. The author of Hebrews spotlights in chapter 11 some of the more iconic figures from the Bible, from Abel, who was murdered by his brother Cain, to Noah, who endured a devastating flood. Can you relate, Houstonians? To Abraham and Sarah, who were supposed to be the progenitors of the great people of God, vast as the stars in the sky, but for the longest time, they wondered if they'd ever even have one child, as they struggled for years with infertility. And then the author draws a summary observation about all of these famous people. They never received the things promised, but were foreigners and strangers on the earth. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Their lives, it turned out, were less about the realization of their dreams and more about unfulfilled longings. Instead of feeling at home in the world, they had a stranger-like existence. They never really arrived. So what do you think this kind of perspective does to a person? I think it has the power to recalibrate our expectations in life. Of course, we want to be happy, find fulfillment, but we don't expect to find it at every turn, and never in this life in its fullness. That takes the pressure off of us and reminds us that what's normal in life is to feel a sense of longing, that you're not fully at home, that even in the best relationships, the best jobs, even when you seem to be realizing your dreams, that something's missing. So I've been recently listening to a hauntingly beautiful song by Billie Eilish, Everything I Wanted. I had a dream. I got everything I wanted. Not what you'd think. And if I'm being honest, it might have been a nightmare to anyone who might care. This refreshingly raw, autobiographical, countercultural admission is from arguably the most celebrated new musical artist in the world today. Revelations like hers, like those from the famous individuals highlighted in Hebrews 11, remind us that fullness in life, call it contentment, doesn't come from realizing our dreams, which ironically oftentimes can turn out to be more of a nightmare. Nor, by the way, does it come from a stoic resolve that just denies the need for pleasure. It comes from buying into a cosmic form of delayed gratification, from importing promises of the future into our present. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, the author of Hebrews said. God gave them promises that they were able to build their lives upon. Abraham, you're going to leave everything behind and go where I tell you, and I'm going to make you into a great nation, the father of the faithful, but it's not going to be easy. And though you'll have descendants who will eventually be citizens of a great land of promise, an idyllic city, you'll always be an outsider, a foreigner. Can you imagine Abraham's response? Oh, great. Sounds like a deal. But though it wasn't easy, he staked his life on it. Or put differently, he invested his hope and happiness in God's promise of what he would do. And it's no different for you and me today. It's where the real power, I think, of the Bible actually is, not in inspiring us to be better versions of ourselves, but giving us promises that through faith, we become new people. Now, while we may never fully feel at home here, God gives us citizenship in the ultimate land of promise, and that God has prepared a city for us. See, that's where the longing is fully satisfied, not here. It's interesting, right? When we invest ourselves in that ultimate future, it actually brings happiness into our daily lives now. It releases us from the pressure our culture imposes on us to curate an Instagram-worthy life at every turn and lets us live with a hopeful commitment in less than perfect lives, less than perfect physical appearances, to be okay with the messiness of our jobs and marriages and friendships and so on. When you feel the unrealized longing, look beyond it to the promises of God, and like you would welcome in this weird day of social distancing, a good friend from a distance, welcome the truth of God that you might now feel very distant to. Welcome his word in your life, but then don't keep it at a distance. Bring it in close. Let it run deeply through you like electricity. It's an unrealized longing, and we should also think of this kind of faith that sustains us in difficult times as an unrelenting race, secondly. One of the first phrases in the Bible that really resonated with me as a young Christian was, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Thinking of the life of faith using athletic imagery, it made sense to me, even sounded cool. The race envisioned here to this Greco-Roman culture that so loved the rigors of athletic competitions like the Olympics had in mind more, I think, a marathon than a sprint. And though I'm not a marathoner, I like to jog. And in long distance running, there are plenty of points, you know, where you just want to stop. And I went for a jog, for instance, the other day, and frankly, just gave up and walked for the rest of the time. But faith is about reaching those moments and pushing on, especially when you're spiritually winded. It's something my sister taught me that's been such a practical help when I'm stressed, even overwhelmed. Wise words from an old English poem, anonymous, but it was popularized by Elizabeth Elliot. "Many a questioning, many a fear, many a doubt hath its quieting here. Moment by moment, let down from heaven, time, opportunity, and guidance are given. Fear not tomorrow's, child of the King, trust them with Jesus. Do the next thing." I'm telling you, it can be incredibly helpful when you're weary, when you're fried, overloaded. It's recognizing that you're not in the race by yourself. As a child of the King, a citizen of God's city, he gives us what we need. Trust that. Trust him. Don't get overwhelmed by the everything and just do the next thing. But of course, it's tough, especially when you're enduring a battle like time. According to a recent study by the American Psychiatric Association, as cited in the Wall Street Journal, more than one third of Americans say the pandemic is having a serious impact on their mental health. It's the other pandemic that's less visible than the virus, but likely as insidious. The Bible isn't naive, you know, about how complicated life can be. The word for race here in Greek is agona, where we get our agony, and it could also be translated conflict. So actually, what we're probably supposed to imagine is less like a pure athletic competition like the Olympic marathon, and more like we're one of the characters in the Hunger Games or Gladiator, to survive and persevere in this unrelenting conflict of a race. We've got to do so with eyes wide open. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, he said, because it is so difficult. Whatever could interfere has got to be thrown off so that we're functioning at our maximum capacity. And whatever entangles us and trips us up has got to be cast aside. Look, let's remember the context that this book is written to people who are enduring great affliction. Suffering will bring out the worst in us. It's sort of like a scan that reveals things. So we should be asking, Lord, what do you want me to work on? What needs to be thrown off in my life? What sin in me is entangling me and catching me in its web like victims of Shelob's lair in Lord of the Rings, you know, that awful, massive spider? So there's a resilience to this kind of faith, but also a realism to it. Before you beat yourself up, you need to remember, if you read the stories of those heroes hailed in Hebrews 11, you discover they're actually very flawed people. The resilience of their faith wasn't because of their superhuman dedication, but because of the superhuman object of their faith. Let's look there last. This faith that both sustains through suffering and helps us discover the life-giving joy is characterized by an unrealized longing, an unrelenting grace, and an unremitting gaze. Turns out the most important thing about living well as a stranger in this world, about persevering in this race, is where our focus is directed. As we run, as we lay aside the things that interfere, we're to do so, quote, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He's the hero of heroes. He's the one who's gone before us in a way that no one else could. He pioneered the way to our redemption by exploring the uncharted territory of our waywardness, by running the race perfectly, not merely as an example, but actually instead of us. And it took him through uniquely difficult suffering and hardship. Though he was the great king, he should have been elevated to the throne, which he eventually would. He was despised, tortured, and dragged out of the city that should have welcomed him from a distance. He was nailed to a shameful cross and lifted up between two common criminals. There, he bore the brunt of the pain we deserve for the ways we've wandered off course. But remarkably, he did so not with anger, but with joy. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. There's that future gratification again, imported into his suffering. It's that that carried him through. So what do you think that joy was for? I mean, he already had everything, except for one thing, you and me. It was the joy of what the cross would realize, welcoming us who were distant from him into his presence with forgiveness and love. He pioneered the way by accomplishing absolutely everything that's necessary to make us as citizens of the heavenly city. And he will perfect our way of faith, meaning he'll be our guide through this race, our sort of spiritual Sherpa who guides us and saves us each step of the way. As the Apostle Paul put it, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What's left for us? Our focus in the now. Through the lens of Scripture, we've got to fix our eyes on him, casting our heart's imagination upon him with an unremitting gaze. And of course, this is no small thing in a day of digital distraction, but to the degree to which we do that, we'll find the energy to do the next thing, even when we feel stuck. Also, when our eyes are fixed on Jesus with an unremitting gaze, we'll find our lives more full because they're not reduced to the small world of ourselves, our fears and fixations, but expanded with broader purpose to love and serve the Lord of the city in this city. Tim Keller says, Jesus Christ lost the city that was, making us citizens of the city to come, so we might be the salt and light in the city that is. Look, this is such a strange and stressful time. It's one of those stretches in the race where you shake your head and you just actually might feel like giving up. Instead, lift your eyes and see through the sweep of Scripture that all of the promises of God pointed to like directional signs along the route of the race, the hero of heroes, the pioneer and perfecter of your faith, who, because of the joy set before him, because of you, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and now sits on his rightful throne in a city overflowing with unimaginable beauty. Fix your eyes on him with an unremitting gaze until the day your race is run and you enter into the joy of his presence. Do this, and you'll not grow weary and lose heart.